You can't read far into this book and not appreciate that God has always expected man to do his bidding. If you don't think so, just have a little talk with Adam and Eve about that. Right? But when God pointed out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What happened when they touched and they ate? Read Genesis chapter 3. You realize that there have always been some difficulties and heartaches that have come from failure to do as the Lord says. I came across that word do more than 1,300 times in my life. That's got to include the doeth and doers and doing passages. I believe that each of us would do well to adopt the attitude of Rachel and Leah. Remember those Old Testament women? When they said to Jacob, as recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 31 and verse 16, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. That's worth repeating, isn't it? Whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. If I could learn that, my time here today would be well spent. The book of God often impresses us with the importance of doing whatsoever God has said. Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus came to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, he powerfully pointed out in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who then shall enter, Lord? What's the answer? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If I want to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world, and I'm going to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Just a few verses later, 24 through 27, he talked about he that doeth versus he that doeth not. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, what's he like more? Shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. As represented in this story, which am I, the wise or foolish builder? How do I answer that? Based upon whether I do or hear and do not. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus put it this way. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 13 and verse 17, uttered this statement. If ye know these things, what's the rest of it? Happy are ye if ye do them. That's John 13, 17. We rob ourselves of untold happiness by failure to do. The happy man is the doing man. According to John 13, verse 17. Did you know that with your Bible open before you, as you look into its pages, that you're looking into a mirror? That's the power of God's word. In the book of James 1:22 beginning, James jotted these words down. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, what's he like? A man beholding his natural face in a glass, that's looking in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a what? Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This man, the man that does what the Lord says, shall be blessed in his deed. And again in James, this time chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, what about that? To him it is sin. A lot of times it's not a problem of not knowing, but just not doing what we know to do. And then John placed the final stamp upon the doing in the book of Revelation 22 and verse 14. We sing a grand song based upon it. And blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. These passages are just a snapshot of all the Bible says about doing the Lord's bidding. In light of that, I would do well to read the word of the Lord and then ask myself, am I doing that? Would that be a practical exercise? Wouldn't it be time well spent to just look into the mirror of God's word and read a few pages and a few lines from time to time, and to, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves and ask the question, am I doing that? That's what I'd like for us to do today. Have a notepad and pen, you might just jot down this question, am I doing that? As we look to the word of the Lord with an appeal to be doers of the word. Where would you recommend we begin an exercise like that? How about beginning at home? You know, one of the grandest relationships is that of the home. It's the oldest institution known to man. The Bible describes three divine institutions, right? The home, ordained of God in Genesis 2:18 through 24, civil government, Romans 13, 1 through 7, and the church that was planned and purposed by God, Ephesians 3, 10, 11, built by Christ, Matthew 16, 18. But let's go back to the oldest of those, and that's the home. When in Genesis 2, we read more information about God's sixth-day creative activities. How that when God made man, he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 said. And then for the first time, God said, something is not good. He said in verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. And only God could make the helper suited to man's needs. As he put the man to sleep, took a rib from his side, made a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, husband and wife, shall be one flesh. That's why Jesus said, there are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6. When a man becomes a husband, he takes on some responsibilities as outlined in the book of God. And as a husband, you might just stop and read some things the word of the Lord says about your role and your responsibility, and then ask yourself, am I doing that? In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As a husband, are you doing that? Are you being the head as Christ is the head of the church? In verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives. And he went on to elaborate on that. What kind of love should a husband have for his wife? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it as a husband. Am I doing that? Am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? That tells me that my love for my wife is to be a giving love. It's to be a sacrificial love. You know, it's not about me. It's about her. Am I doing that? Am I showing that? He said in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Am I doing that as a husband? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Are you doing that, husbands? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Am I doing that? Is that a good question? And if I'm not doing that, if I'm not nourishing and cherishing her, if I'm not showing love for her as my own body, if I'm not giving and sacrificing for her, then I need to change that, you see. And then verse 23, he said, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Right in the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul penned, husbands, love your wives. And he went on to say, be not bitter against them. Are you doing that? Am I being sweet to my sweetie? You know, some, instead of being sweet to their sweetheart, they're bitter. They're bitter against them. What about you? What about me in that regard? Am I doing that? He said, love your wives. You know, there's some who know how to be sweet to other people's wives. What about when it comes to your own? How about that? Love your wives. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, Peter talks about honor and how that husbands are duty bound to give honor unto the wife. Am I doing that? Am I? If not, I need to get to doing that, don't I? Right? But when I think about this relationship with God, said it's not good that the man should be alone. He brought a woman on the scene. And aren't we glad and grateful that he did that? Where would we be if God did not uphold the dignity of women as he does throughout this book? And when a woman chooses to become a wife, she takes on some real privileges as well as a man does when he becomes husband. Some roles and responsibilities as outlined in this book. And we need to be knowledgeable of those so we can do them right. Ephesians 5:22, he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be good if every woman as a wife would read that and ask herself the question, am I doing that? And if I'm not, to get to doing that. To recognize that it's the place of a wife to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. Verse 33, he said, the wife see that she reverence her husband. Your husband, because of the fact that he's your husband, is worthy of respect. Do you do that? Are you reverencing your husband as the wife is to see that she does? You know, in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, Peter addressed wives in the first century and said, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that he also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so here's a woman that has a spouse that's not a Christian, not a believer, and he's going to be won not by her continually harping at him, but through her quiet influence of subjection, beholding her chaste conversation coupled with fear. He said, whose adoring let not be that outward adorning of plate of the hair, nor wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. She doesn't put the emphasis on the outer man, but on the inner, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize. Are you doing that? Are you? As a woman, as a wife? For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. You know, there are women in old time who trusted in God. So it's not anything new. It's not something you can't do. If they can do it then, and the circumstances in which they live, you can do it today. They have gone down in the annals of sacred history as having trusted in God. How about you? Are you doing that? How'd they adorn themselves? They were adorned with that which is in the sight of God of great price. And it wasn't made of gold or silver. You know what it was? It was being in subjection unto their own husband. That's what it was. Verse 5. And he gives an example of that. Here's a classic. Faithful Sarah, listed in Hebrews 11. One of only two women, if I remember right, mentioned specifically by name in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah and Rahab the other, right? But Sarah in verse 6 obeyed Abraham, calling him, what's she calling? Did she call him the old man? How did she speak of her husband? She called him Lord, didn't she? Does that show reverence for one's husband? I believe that it does. And Wouldn't to God that more women today would read passages like that with the view of doing what the Lord says and ask myself the question, am I doing that? And if I'm not, I need to be. I need to change that. And I need to express my sorrow for not having done that. I need to do better, and I'm going to do better when it comes to doing well. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Paul talked about all ages of people. He talked about the older and the younger, aged women and aged men, and young men and the young women. And among the things he said to aged women, teach the young women. And if aged women don't teach the young women, who's going to teach them? And what are they going to be taught? What are they going to learn? Among the things aged women need to teach young women is in verse 4, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? That's the question. How about when it comes to fathers and mothers? Would it be a good exercise for fathers and mothers to read some lines about being a father and being a mother, and then ask the question, am I doing that? You know, it's easy maybe for some to look at other fathers and mothers and say, they need to be doing that. But I tell you, we don't do anything to help ourselves when we try to shift it from ourselves to somebody else, right? I mean, what does it do for me as a father to look to another fellow and say, as a father, he's not doing what he needs to be doing? It's more beneficial, is it not, for me to look to the Lord's Word and here's what the Bible says about fathers, and then ask myself, am I doing that? If I'm not, I need to straighten up. I need to make some changes as a father. Ephesians 6, 4, where the apostle said, and your fathers, that's me. That's you. You're blessed with young, offspring, children. What's he say? Provoke not your children to wrath. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are we doing that? Some are brought up in all kinds of ways, but in every way maybe other than in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's not right. Something needs to change. Hebrews 12:9 talks about fathers and correction. Remember that? Where we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. You probably didn't like it much as a child when you were corrected, but you're the better for it, right? Aren't you? Probably are. If it was dished out in the proper manner and received as it should have been, it probably helped you, didn't it? Probably did. And so we need that from time to time. And as a father, are you doing that? Am I doing that? We don't want to go down like Eli, remember? Eli. Eli, in the book of 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, who his sons made themselves vile. And the Bible says he restrained them not. Right? The Lord said, I'm going to judge his house forever. We need to recognize, as the book of Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Am I doing that? How about mothers? Mothers have an important role. Very important. In fact, mothers, it's been said, as the hand rocks the cradle, or less than, so rules the world. And how are you rocking the cradle, by the way? How's the cradle being rocked in your house? As is the mother, the book of Ezekiel says, what's the rest of that? As is the mother, so is her body. Ezekiel 16:44. Where you get married, look at the mother-in-law if you used to be. Right? Look at the grandmother. As is the mother, so is her daughter. Right? That happens. One fellow said, I woke up the other day and I realized that I thought I was married to my mother-in-law. Things that happen, they change. And good or bad, or better or worse, sickness through health. And so think about that. Would you want to be married to your mother-in-law? Well, these days you might be. You know what I mean by that, right? And that as is the mother, so is her daughter. Mothers have a lot of influence upon their daughters. not always the case, but as a general rule. And so you need to think about that. What kind of mother is she? What kind of influence has she had upon her daughter? And think about that too, from the standpoint of this woman. What kind of mother is she going to be? You have a daughter, maybe. Lord blesses you with sons and daughters. And as is the mother, so is her daughter. You want your daughter to be like she is. Goes different directions, doesn't it? And in the book of Proverbs 29 and verse 15, remember, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Okay? So mothers are important. And read the book of God. Read what the Bible says about being a wife and a mother. And ask yourself the question, am I doing that? Am I? What about when it comes to children? As a child, am I doing that? The Bible say about being a child. Children are an heritage of the Lord, right? Psalm 127:3. And a good statement that we need to be familiar with in the book of Proverbs in connection with this point is in chapter 1, verse 8, when wise Solomon said, "My son, hear what the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Am I doing that? Are you doing that as a child, as a son, as a daughter? Have you heard the instruction of your father? And not in the sense, yeah, I heard that, where it goes in one ear and out the other. But to hear is to hearken, to heed good instruction. And he said, forsake not the law of thy mother. Some of you have mothers who are no longer among us, and yet you maybe remember something your mother said, right? And you've held on to that. You won't forsake that because it's from the Lord. Right? It's not to be forsaken. But both parents are mentioned here. You can't just put it all on the father or all on the mother. He mentions father and mother. It takes both parents. So it takes a village. No, it takes a father and a mother. That's what it takes. It takes a father and a mother who are committed to what the Bible teaches. Fathers and mothers. We've got a lot of absentee fathers, and that goes with mothers too, unfortunately. Being a father, being a mother involves a lot more than just bringing children into the world, doesn't it? He said, forsake not the law. Hear the instruction. They shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. That's a beautiful thing. That's a very beautiful thing. That's an expression of elevation, of honor. It'll honor you. Give honor to you. It's honorable. You think about those ornaments and chains, for example, the dignity and honor back in Genesis 41 with reference to Joseph. When Pharaoh in verse 41, Genesis 41 said to Joseph, I set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. That's a thing of honor. Thing of beauty. He was elevated. He was promoted. And that's the expression. That's the imagery of the ornament of grace and chains about thy neck. That's what it'll do for you. If you will hear and forsake not. As a child, are you doing that? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Remember that? Honor and obey. Colossians chapter 3. In a similar vein, the apostle. This is a companion book, right? Lots of passages that are equivalent from Ephesians to Colossians. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. As a child, am I doing that? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So what better place to begin, really, than at home, right? So whatever relationship you think of at home, are you doing that? How about something else, though? How about when Paul said in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 10, that if anyone not work, neither should he eat. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? We've got some people who seem to have an allergy to work. They got a bad attitude toward it anyway. Don't want to work. I'm not talking about those who can but just aren't able. I'm not talking about that. Circumstances sometimes come our way, we're not able. And I'm thankful we live in a society that helps people in that situation. We need to be helpful. We need to be mindful of those who are unable. But you know, the Bible does teach the principle of work. And going back to the beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 19, the Lord said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." You ever work up a sweat? I say, you're working too hard. No. Maybe you're not working hard enough if you're not sweating. In the sweat of thy face. Have you done much of that? Shalt thou eat bread. You appreciate your bread a little more than you eat when you had to work up a sweat to obtain it, don't you? Huh? You worked hard for that. You're not going to waste it either, are you? You know, a lot of waste in our society. And I tell you, you work up a sweat, and you know what it is to put the food on the table, the bread, and you're not going to waste it. You're going to preserve it. And the Lord multiplied the loaves and fish. There wasn't any waste for that. They took the fragments and up, remember, the baskets full. Good principle. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, when Paul talked about the widows and how they're to be honored and provisions to be made, he said, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than infidel. Am I doing that? Am I providing for my own? You know, sometimes we have family circumstances where there's someone in the family that becomes a widow. They need somebody to provide for them. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? You got aging parents that need support. Are we doing that? Ephesians 4:28 still says, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Are you doing that? One fellow told his son, he said, I don't give you much advice, but I will tell you this. He said, you better adopt some attitudes and knowledge and skills that will help you through life, or you will live regretting it the rest of your life. He said, you better learn something somewhere. And we need young people who learn that they need to develop some good attitudes toward work and to work hard to acquire the knowledge and skills that they need to be able to provide for themselves and for their family. That's so important. So very important. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, and the book of Proverbs has lots to say about this. In verse 14, he said, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Some people are sleeping too much. You think about the door turning on the hinges? Every time you open the door turns on the hinges. Think about a slothful man turning in his bed. Some people rather turn in bed than turn the screwdriver. Right? What about that? Am I talking to you? Am I doing that? Think about it. Make application. And I'll try to do the same. In chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 4, it is said, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. If it's too cold, I can't get the plow out of that. What's the rest of that? Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Why are there some people out begging? Too cold to work. You know, a sluggard, that's a lazy person who would rather sleep than labor. You'll find him without something because he's begging. He doesn't have this, he doesn't have that. But you won't ever find him without an excuse for not working. Too cold, it's too something. Conditions are never right for a sluggard. Yeah, it's cold. The heat's in the tools, as Brother Washington said. Of course, another one told me, just put on a jacket and work a little faster. Right? That's the book of Proverbs. Chapter 21. And other places that emphasize those principles. Maybe we ought to take a little field trip sometime. Want to go? The Proverbs 24, verse 30. When Solomon said, I went by the field of the scoff, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. When you went there, Solomon. He says, all grown old with thorns. And nettles that come to the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. You know, that's sad. That's sad to me. Because somebody built that that stone wall. Think about all the work that went into that, building that up. And they didn't maintain it, did they? Didn't take care of it. This was the spill of the swamp. He said, I considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. You know, just from day to day things that we see, we can consider and learn from the flow. Good. He said, I considered and I learned and I received a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveled, and thou one as an armed man. It's nice to travel, but you can't travel all the time, can you? No broke for you. I mean, maybe you got a sponsor. You got a sponsor this morning. When people are sponsored, they travel the world, they report on what they see. Most of us don't have it. And so thy poverty comes as one that travels. He's talking about, because of slothfulness, the stone wall broken down. And that's sad. That's sad. What about your wall? What state is it in? Am I doing that? Are you? If any would not work, how should he? How about something else? How about being an example? Being an example. Be an example. This book will make us one more, a good example. Paul said that to Timothy in so many words. Be thou an example of the believers. Remember that? 1 Timothy 4:12. He talked about what ways and areas in which to be an example. When folks look at you, they can say, there's a believer. There's an example of a Christian. Teaching of Matthew 5:13-16 about light and salt makes us an example. The salt of the earth, and we're in the light of the world. Let the light shine. Shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2:15. Paul said, ye are our epistle, or letter written and known. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Remember the song, the world's Bible? What about when they read your page? Is it blurred? Is it crooked? If it is, we need to straighten it up. We need to make it clear. Be an example. 1 Peter 5:3, Peter talked to elders. He said, who am also an elder? And he said, not as lords, but being examples of the flock. Are you doing that? Am I doing that as a Christian? As a young man, as whoever, am I doing that? In addition to that, when it comes to departing from evil, am I doing that? Departing from evil? This book has a lot to say about evil and departing from evil. Like in the book of Psalms, here's a good statement. You might jot down Psalm 44:14. When he said, depart from evil. Depart from it. And do good. You can't do good and not depart from evil. It don't work. If you're going to do good, you've got to depart from evil. And I do too. Psalm 37:27. He said, depart from evil and do good and dwell evermore. That's the promise. You see, the promise is conditional. If you want to dwell evermore, you got to depart from evil and do good. Lots of things said about it throughout the book of Proverbs. Depart from evil. Avoid. Things to avoid. Avoid evil. That was true in Proverbs 4, when he said in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. That's departing from evil. Avoiding the path of the wicked. There's some paths I don't need to go. You walk a path, maybe, and you get to look at it, and there's a print of your shoe. Has your shoe print, has mine been left some places it doesn't need to be? Am I doing that? If not, I need to get off that path. Right? If I'm on the path of the wicked, I'm going down a path I've not been going. I need to get off the path and get on the right road. Turn from it. That's the path of the wicked. Don't even pass by it. Pass away. Stay away from that. Avoid. Romans 16:17. And when Paul talked about that word avoid, he said avoid division. He said, brethren, mark them which cause division. The offense is contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid. How to do that? Avoid. How about 1 Corinthians 7:2? To avoid fornication. To avoid fornication. What? Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. That's departing from you. Avoid that. That's what Joseph did. Remember? He was put in a situation where his master's wife said, lie with me. She was persistent in that. He refused. He fled and got him out. He departed from evil. You know, cars don't wreck themselves generally, do they? No, people say, well, we just kind of got lost control. Lost control. Things got out of control. And whatever happened, you know, maybe unwanted pregnancy, right? Any number of things. Got a lot of shame and reproach and dishonor. Lost control. Cars don't get out of control, wreck themselves. You don't say, what happened to the car? How come it's wrapped around the tree out in the country road? I mean, it's parked in the garage. It just got out of control. That's all it was to call. Car just wrecked itself. They don't want that. Somebody got behind the wheel and probably had their foot on the accelerator a little too heavy. They got distracted, took their eye off the road. That's why the car was wrapped around the tree out there. Because they didn't maybe have their foot on the ground. And that happens sometimes. You've got to learn to put the foot on the brakes. Keep your eyes on the ball, right? And that's one way. To avoid, depart from evil. But then when it comes to holding the tongue, am I doing that? Holding the tongue. Job made a good statement about that in the book of Job chapter 6 and then verse 24. Teach me and I hold my tongue. I hold my tongue. I got to learn to do that. Don't you? Hold it. Psalm 15:3, he that bindeth not with his tongue, that's who will be a resident of that. Some people backbite. They won't say it to you, but they'll say it behind you, somebody else. Like they feels like they came up and just took a bite out of it. It hurts when you find out about it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hold your tongue. Keep your tongue with a bright song for design. Am I doing that? That I sin not with my tongue? James said that if any man among you seem to be religious and writeth on his tongue, his religion is vain. James 1:26. I gotta be careful what I say. How about another area? When it comes to telling false and fault finding and fault telling and resolving issues. How do you handle that? Do you have any advice for that? About what the Lord said in Matthew 18:15. He said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault, right? Hey, you want to listen to this? I got something I want to tell you. You'll never believe what. No, he didn't say that. He said, go and tell him. You know, there's too much talking about brother, not enough talking to. Some people want to go talk to other people about somebody rather than just go talk to him. We all have faults, don't we? Who is without fault? All have sinned. If any man is saved that he hasn't, he deceives himself and he's made God a liar. That's what John said, 1 John 1. They said, go and tell him his fault. Between them, they and him alone. How many people is that involved? Just two people. They and him. I don't want to hang about it because I'm not they or him. Right. He said, if you should hear that, that's being thy brother. That's a good principle. You know, if you need to help correct some situation, go talk to him. Go talk to them. Go talk to somebody else. We've got a problem in some places where rather want to take a survey of people. I don't think that's a good thing. You know, some churches, some brethren look at preachers as employees, hires of the church. It's like one fellow said, if we were hauling stone, he said, we tell you to go take the truck and haul the stone where we put it. That's what we expect when it comes to preaching. We're not hauling stone. We're not hauling stone. We're preaching the gospel. They treat it like that. They were a business. Some places they want to run the church like they're a business. But you know, if some businesses are run the way some people run the church, they wouldn't have a business. They just probably out of business. But anyway, there's some who want a survey. They want to take a survey. Maybe they're the preacher. Every so often, they always want to survey the preacher. creates a situation for people to complain. And who is there a passage that condones complaining? I thought we were to do all things without complaining. People find a way to complain about something. And find fault. Put that on the survey. All the preachers' faults. And decide if I'm going to keep you or go let it go based upon some of that kind of nonsense. If you have a fault with me, just come talk to me about it. Something I need to work on, come tell me. I realize that I've got a lot of improving to do. I've been working at it. You know, doctors and lawyers are always practicing. And I've been practicing for a few years, trying to learn, trying to do the best I can. But I'd recommend if you see some area that you think I need to improve in, just come talk to me about it. Right? And I appreciate that. Wouldn't you want that? If you thought I felt like there's something you needed to work on, would you want me to go talk to all the brethren about that? Would you want me to go talk to the elders and say, hey, I think you need to talk to you that way? You got a little thing I need to work on. But they probably tell me what you go talk to. I hope they would. I think I know well enough to, and they know me well enough, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to them and complain about it. Right? But that's the situation you find in some churches. It's not healthy. It's not good at all. And would you like that? Would you like that if you're preaching? And we're going to have a review. I say, let's just, the elders suggest that I'll do that if we'll let the members review you too. Because in some places they wouldn't get very good reviews. In some places they wouldn't get any good reviews at all. Because they're not doing the work. They're not being shepherds. They're not tending the flock like they could and should. And so what's good for one is good for others, right? And it's not good for them, why is it good for the preacher? But anyway, that's the situation you have in some places. And it's not good. And it gives occasions for people to try to tell false to others. Instead of going and telling him, they want to tell them. It may be anonymous, they put their names in it. And that's not a good thing. So don't get that started. Don't even think about it. If you have like a song leader, we're going to review the song leaders. We're going to have a song leader review. And we're reviewing the song leaders. So you know, like the way songs are the same. You like the way the tell you what, if you want to help a song leader, just go talk to the song leader. Encourage him. Say, hey, I appreciate the good job that you do. It's not easy to get up and lead a song. I mean, I can't carry a tune in a button. But I love to sing, and I try to make melody in my heart, and I want to please the Lord. And think what that would do to a fellow. Here he's being reviewed negatively among the brethren. That's a good way to encourage future song leaders, isn't it? I mean, let's just tear the song leader down. Let's just, he ought not be leading singing. Let's get somebody else to lead the singing. That really encourages young people to step up and lead singing. And like one Old Testament passage said, we've encompassed this mountain long enough, so we'll move on to something else. When it comes to telling folks, he said, tell him. I can learn that, I can practice that. Things would be a lot better. You know, people know when you come to fault finding. You can't please everybody. The Lord couldn't do it, could he? Remember the father and the son that were riding the camel along the road? It was a hot day in the summer. They're riding the camel. And some passers by said, look at those guys, both riding that camel. That poor camel. They found fault with him with them riding the camel. And so the father got off and let the boy ride. Some other people came along and they said, that boy making his father walk and he could be right. So they traded spots. Well, then they found fault with that, on riding that little walk. So they found a limb of a tree somewhere. They tied the camel to that and they were carrying that thing. Carrying that camel, actually. But you know they found fault with that too. I mean, look at them carrying that camel and they couldn't be right. So no matter how they did it, they couldn't do it right. That's how it is. Okay. So don't try to please everybody. Just try to please the Lord to the best of your ability. And if you can do that, you'll do well. Because remember, he had this testimony that he believed God. That's what it's all about. James said, confess your faults. Remember that? James 5:16, confess your faults. Don't go confessing other people's faults and talking about this and that. If you want to talk about a fault, talk about your own. And I'm sure there's probably plenty to talk about. If you're like me, confess your faults one another. James 5:16. Well, the time will fail us to talk about Bible study. Are you doing that? 2 Timothy 2:15. Praying always, Ephesians 6:18. Not forsaking the assembling, Hebrews 10:25. Teaching others, Hebrews 5:12, 2 Timothy 2:2. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Being faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Don't stop there, does it? I can't help but think about it. All the times the Lord said, do, this do. And then just open my Bible and read and study and find out what he says to do. And then ask myself, am I doing that? And if I'm not, I need to make the changes that need to be made. Am I doing that? It may be that you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. You're at the right place. You've got the right book. And we're ready to assist you in making your life right with God. If you believe with all of your heart the Word of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith that you believe that Jesus to be the Son of God, and to be buried with him by baptism into death, to rise and walk in newness of life. Have you done that? If not, you need to. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you get to looking at the situation, and maybe you've been a forgetful hearer, not a doer. You've not been doing that in some of these cases. We would plead with you to do that. To do what the Bible teaches, to be what it makes you, to go in the way in which it leads. And if we can assist you at this time in making your life right with God, won't you come? God is calling the prophet.